Good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
We're turning once more to John chapter 19 and what we have recorded for us in the verse 28 of John 19. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst, I thirst. Remember I told you that in the original language in which the New Testament was written, instead of two words, I thirst, you had only one. Which means, of course, the Savior was saying, I thirst. This is our third study, and today we're going to take notice of the fact that in these words, there is set out for us the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I noticed a little boy this morning running about with a bottle of drink. And I would dare say every one of you brought to school a bottle or a container of some sort with orange or, well, who knows what flavor you particularly like. But you brought a drink with you. Why? Because you thirst during the day. When you go out at break time and out at lunch time and you're charging about outside, nearly the first thing you do, I'm sure, when you come in is to take a drink. Because you're thirsty. So, you can particularly understand this that the Lord Jesus was enduring. He was thirsty. And you know what it is to be thirsty. But of course, you have never been as thirsty as was the Lord on the cross. His thirst was far greater than any have ever endured. He was thirsting because he was carrying a tremendous burden. As the hymn writer says, he bore my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered, and he died alone. Bearing that burden placed an awful strain upon our Savior. And here in these words, he's giving expression to the great exertion that he was engaged in on the cross. And I want you, every time from now on that you feel thirsty, to remember the Savior saying these words. You are feeling just a little bit of what it was he was feeling. And these words indicate to us that the Lord Jesus was indeed a man. He was a man. Now, he wasn't just a man. He was God manifested in the flesh. He was divinity united together with perfect humanity. He was God. He showed that by the miracles he wrought, by the raising of the dead. That is something only God can do. But he also showed that united with his divine nature, there was human nature. And he shows that when he says, I thirst. I thirst. The person of the Lord Jesus is not something that we should speculate about. And by that I mean, we should not make guesses as to who the Lord Jesus was and what he was. We shouldn't say, well, I think he, and then go on to put out our opinion of him. No, you're not to do that. Understanding exactly the character and nature of our Savior is not for our human minds to devise, but we must go by what the Bible tells us, and not go beyond what the Bible tells us. Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy 3:16, there's that 3:16 again. 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, and without controversy. In other words, there's no argument about this. Everybody has to agree that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest or revealed, shown in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There is so much about the story of the Lord Jesus and his work of redemption that there remains things that are mysterious. We can't quite grasp these things. That's not something that we should worry about. Everybody out there in the world, quite happily, carry on their lives, while all the time, there's a lot of things they don't understand. I've heard all too many people looking at their phones and saying, I can't understand how this works. Now, they don't throw their phone over the hedge because of that, but they're quite content to go on making use of the phone as much as they do understand how it works, and just ignoring the many things about their phone they can't understand. And there's many other things too. In the great universe, there's mysteries. Men spend their life searching and looking and wondering and puzzling over the universe. Nations spend billions on instruments that enable them to look away up into the sky and examine things up there. And of course, no matter how wonderful these instruments are and how far they can see out into the universe, all it does is make the mystery even greater. Because instead of giving them answers to the questions they haven't got answers to, what they see now by way of the latest instruments only produces more questions. You'll understand that as you grow up. We're surrounded by the mystery of God's creation. But we're quite content to live within the realm of what it is we can understand and what we can do. Many, I'm sure, have been in an aircraft. You climbed the steps, you found your seat, you sat down, you buckled the belt, and you were quite content, even though you hadn't a notion in the wide world how that aircraft flies. Well, it flies up there, hundreds of miles an hour, just sitting in the middle of the air. Very few that fly understand the mystery of flight. But it doesn't bother them. It doesn't bother them. And when we come to the Bible, there is the mystery of godliness. But we just accept what it is the Bible tells us. And we don't fret. We take what God has told us, and we are content with that. We're not to try and pry and quiz and question and doubt, but accept that there are things that are way beyond our reasoning. And what God has revealed to us is all we need to know to be happy in life and to be happy in eternity. Now, let me start by saying that from the very earliest of the prophets, we have revealed to us the wonderful truth of Christ being both divine and human. That was revealed from the very earliest days. Now, of course, he was crucified by the Jews of that generation, some 2,000 years ago, because he said he was God. They said, there you are, this man is blaspheming. He must die. But when the Savior said he was God, that was something that the prophets had always stated would be the case with the Redeemer. Let me give you some verses. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, the verse 6. A very, very well known verse, but a glorious verse. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Underline that in your mind. Unto us a son is given. The child was born, the son was given. And there you have the two natures. Only the human can be born. But the divine one was given. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, and he took into union with his divine nature, human nature, the Son and the Child coming together. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, listen to this, this identifies him. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's the divinity of the Lord Jesus. And if you ever are challenged regarding who the Lord Jesus is, you only have to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. 9, 6. 9 is a 6 upside down, isn't it? And a 6 is a 9 upside down. So you can easily remember that reference. But the Bible also teaches that there was another nature, as well as the divine nature, found in Christ, his humanity. It says, and here I'm in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that phrase, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, simply means that he could say, I'm equal with God, and he wasn't stealing anything. He wasn't stealing anything. He wasn't making a false claim. He wasn't laying hold upon something that wasn't his to claim. He says that he was equal with God. But being equal with God, being God, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. So there you have it. He was the mighty God, but he was also in the likeness of man. You remember that about our Saviour. We read another verse, a very famous one too, Isaiah 53 in the verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow. Isaiah 53 verse 3. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Why was he despised? He was the mighty God. But he was the mighty God clothed in humanity. And the human eye couldn't see the mighty God behind the humanity. And there were those who, when they saw his miracle and heard his marvelous words, they said, is this not the son of Joseph and Mary? And so we know his brothers and we know his sisters. How is he able to do this? Because they couldn't see his Godhead clothed in his humanity. Then the second thing I want you to notice is this. Throughout his life, the Lord Jesus Christ showed to men and gave evidence of his humanity. Yes, he was God, but he was also man, and he showed that he really was man. There's a verse away at the beginning of the story of the Lord Jesus. You find it in the second chapter of Luke. And what is said here about the Lord Jesus, I see, I was going to say every day, but that wouldn't be quite accurate, but I see over a year the same process in each one of you that is here recorded about the Lord Jesus. Look at it, the last verse of Luke chapter 2. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was growing. He was accumulating
for himself wisdom. And I see that in you. I remember when those in the back row sat in the front row. And I remember those who were that height in the back row were that height in the front row. Because they grew. And there was an increasing of their knowledge and understanding. And that's what it says about the Lord Jesus. He increased. And in so doing, he showed that he really did have a true human body and soul. I'll show you something else that was clearly evident to men. Matthew chapter 4 and the verses 1 and 2. Matthew 4 verses 1 and 2. Right at the beginning of the New Testament. And it says, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. Or as we would say, he was hungry. His body felt the need of food. I tell you, the Lord Jesus was truly human. We could go on. Mark chapter 4 verse 38, we read of him being weary and sleeping in the vessel that was sailing on the Sea of Galilee. In John chapter 4 and the verse 6, we read of him sitting down at the well because he was tired. His body was weary. In John chapter 11, we read of him weeping. He had the feelings of the human being and tears flowed. Tears flowed. And here we have him on the cross saying, I thirst. The Lord Jesus was truly human. He was truly human. He suffered physically on the cross as well as enduring great spiritual sufferings. His body suffered on the cross. His thirst was intensified beyond our understanding by what he endured before he was actually crucified, by the crucifixion itself, and also by the great burden of our sin that was laid upon him. So much so he cried out, I thirst. One last thing. Because the Savior is truly human, as well as being divine, I have to always remind you of that, but because he was truly human, he knows exactly your feelings, your experiences, and he sympathizes with you. People often go to the doctors and they tell the doctor how they feel, and they leave discouraged after meeting with the doctor, and they will explain their sense of discouragement by the fact that the doctor didn't seem to understand how I feel. He didn't show any sympathy. But that's never the case with the Lord Jesus. We sang that hymn, 92. The great physician now is near. The sympathizing Jesus. You can never come to the Lord and tell him about your trouble. But he knows exactly. He's been there. Nothing we ever experience, but he has been touched by the same experience. Without sin, of course, but he has been touched. When the devil tempts, the Lord Jesus knows, for he was tempted of the devil. He was tempted of the devil. And when we're weary, the Lord knows what that means, for he was weary. Listen to me as I read some verses to you that underline this simple truth. In Hebrews chapter 2, the verse 17, wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. He could only be an effective high priest and act on behalf of his people if he fully understood their needs. Again, this time in the same book, Hebrews, a couple of chapters further on, chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, but he never yielded to sin. But nevertheless, he knows what it's like to be tempted. So when you are tempted, and sadly, likely fall to that temptation, the Lord Jesus knows what you went through, what you faced, and he sympathizes with you when you come to him in prayer, asking for his help. There's a lovely verse in Isaiah, chapter 63, in the verse 9. It says this, and this is a marvelous thing. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. You know, if you ever cut yourself, and there is the blood running out of the cut, and you run into Mammy, you probably don't notice Mammy's face when you appear before her and the blood running out of you. But she's as if she has been cut, as if she has suddenly been struck and hurt because she sees you hurt. I remember one of our boys getting his finger stuck in a door, a big heavy mahogany door, and it closed tight upon his finger. And I remember the horror I felt, because I instantly realized what damage would have been done and what pain would have been inflicted by what he had experienced. And that's what it is with the Lord to a much greater degree. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. You never come to the Lord, but he knows all about your troubles. You remember that. You remember that. And for that reason, we can heed the words of Peter when he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's why the Lord Jesus takes your care upon himself, because he cares for you. He loves you. That's what Peter is telling us here. The Lord loves his people, and he gladly, lovingly, carries all their burden. He wants them to come to him with their burdens. Well, boys and girls, may the Lord bless our time around his word, and may you have benefited something from learning something of the fact that the Lord Jesus was truly human. All right, let's bow together in prayer. We ask thee, Lord, to write your word on the hearts of the boys and girls, and grant to them that enlightenment of mind whereby they might understand what it is that has been set before them today. Bless the school. Another week begins. Be with the school this week and meet all its needs, and grant your grace and presence to us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.